All right. Luke chapter 18, we're on? Luke chapter 18, I'm reading from the NASB, verses 1 through 8. Continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke, it says, "Now he was telling them a parable," this is Jesus, "now he was telling them a parable to show them, to show that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? And will he not, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Jesus here has been teaching about end times, and now he's shifting gears and he's teaching about prayer, teaching us that men ought not to lose heart when they pray. And he gave us the how to pray back in chapter 11. So today we're not talking about how to pray, but the persistence in prayer. If you want to learn the how to prayer part, you can go back to chapter 11 or go back and listen to the teaching there in chapter 11. And he breaks down the beautiful section, which begins with "Our Father who art in." Good. Very good class. And here's an exhortation, a reminder to continue in prayer, because prayer is our communion with God in our journey of life, yes? It's our connection between us and the Lord. And on this journey, there's going to be good times and there's going to be challenging times or bad times, difficult times. But prayer is the lifeline that keeps us going through those good and through the bad. It's the connection between us and God. And so Jesus is saying, don't lose heart. I don't want you to lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit on prayer. And the Apostle Paul says something similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, pray without ceasing. That means continually pray. Does that mean we quit our jobs and we stop doing life and get on our knees constantly and pray? I don't think that's what he's referring to. We don't stop working. We don't stop with family to interact for the sake of prayer, but rather it means to keep it as natural, keep prayer as natural as breathing. Keep prayer as natural as breathing. You know, when there's a police officer, any police officers in the room? When there's a police officer, even when they're off duty, they're still kind of on duty. Even when they're not wearing their uniform, they're still packing a gun. I know that because my brother's a cop, and whenever we have Sunday lunch together, we're just having a friendly Sunday lunch, and suddenly he reaches over to grab his kid, and there's his piece right there in plain clothes. I'm like, oh, I better be careful, my brothers. He's off duty, but he's always on duty. It doesn't mean that we're always on our knees praying, but we're always ready. Like, our hearts are always connected, and so that's the kind of thing that he's encouraging us to do, to pray continuously and not give up. And we know that prayer is important. Because whenever we're in the middle of trouble, we ask for prayer, yes? When we're going through something in our bodies or we need help financially, we ask for prayer. When you know that someone's praying for you, when someone approaches and says, I'm praying for you, how do you feel? I feel good, like, yes. I received an email first thing this morning, 6 a.m. I think it was. A former student who's now in Canada emails me and says, I'm praying for you. Out of the blue, I'm praying for you and I'm praying for the service. I'm like, okay, I think this is an answer to my prayer, confirming that we're talking about prayer, and this student is saying to me, I'm praying for you. And so it's just a beautiful thing, and it gives you a warm feeling on the inside. But you know what? There's a common misunderstanding about prayer that keeps people from continuing in it. Are we still okay? All right. So we often forget about the beauty and the simplicity of prayer, and that there's power and significance in prayer. It's one of those things that we know that we should do, but oftentimes we don't spend much time doing it. I know I should pray. We know we should pray, but I don't spend time doing it, either personally or collectively. We don't do it very much. And Jesus here, being our good shepherd, knows our tendency, and he's giving us instruction, and he's giving us a parable on prayer, or a prayerable. It's a parable on prayer. Prayer, no, never mind. Prayerable, yeah. But this is one of contrast. It's not one that's saying this is what it's like. He's saying this is what it's not like. He's giving us the complete opposite. It's kind of like a shock and awe kind of conversation that he's having with the disciples. He's saying, here's what it's not like. If you want to know what prayer is like, it's not like this. It's the complete opposite of what this is. And so he's driving the point home to get our attention. And he's using a judge in a court setting here to give us something. And if we can go to the next slide, James, he talks to us about prayer. And this is the acronym, the acrostic, that I'd like to use with you this morning to get the message across. First is our paternal standing. The word paternal just means father, our paternal standing. Secondly, the reason why people give up on prayer. Then there's the attitude towards prayer. And then finally, yielding during uncertain times. P-R-A-Y. Something to help us stay on track this morning. Are we still good?
Yes.
I'm still not convinced. Are we okay?
Yes.
All right. Good. Let's begin with paternal standing. He says, there was in a city a certain judge who did not fear God nor have respect for man. And so the contrast here is to show us who God is in this picture. And so this judge doesn't fear God and doesn't respect people. And listen, the only reason the judge helped this widow is because he was afraid. He says that she would weary me. She's going to continue to come after me until she wearies me. In the Greek, it's literally to give me a black eye. She's going to punch me to death. She's going to keep after me until she wearies me. Ruin my reputation, in other words. So this man is living for himself. He's living by himself. He's living for himself. The complete opposite of who God is. God doesn't do anything for himself. He doesn't do anything for his own sake. How do we know that? We look at the person of Jesus. And looking at the person of Jesus, you see what God is like. Whatever Jesus does, that's what God is like. And so Jesus, does he ever do any miracles for himself whatsoever? Does he ever do anything to help himself out in any way, shape, or form? When he multiplied the bread and the fish, who was that for? When he healed the sick, who was that for? When he calmed the storm in the middle of the boat, who was that for? It was for himself? No, it was for other people. So whatever God does, he does for other people. It's always for others. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, the Lord is speaking to his people. He says, I have led you all this way, these 40 years. I've let you hunger and I've let you thirst, but I've protected you. I've guided you for your good. For who? For your good. What I have done for your good. So Jesus is showing us that God cares, he loves, and he gives. Completely the opposite of the judge in the story. Now, this widow had a problem. Had several problems, actually. She needed the judge's help. The widow had several things working against her. As a woman, she was not allowed to speak in court. In that context, in that culture at that time, she was not allowed to speak in court. She had no one to speak on her behalf. Obviously, being a widow, she had no husband. And she apparently had no children. And so they were often taken advantage of, widows were. She had no money with which to bribe anyone. Usually these judges would go around in a circuit from place to place. That's now we get the word circuit court. That's where it comes from. This judge would go from place to place and stay there between 3 and 5 days, and he would set up shop in a particular town and city, and people would line up to hear the case. And so there were so many people that you would have to give a little bit of money to one of his assistants so that you can get your foot in the door and get your case heard. She had no money to be able to get that happen. Her situation was bleak. She was persistent, though, until she got what she wanted. And by contrast, I think what the scripture is saying is that we are not like this widow. By contrast, we are not like her. You'll hear messages, be persistent in prayer, continue pressing in prayer. I don't think that's the message here. It's giving us something entirely unique and different because, listen, we have our Father. He is our husband. He is our brother. He is our attorney. We have an advocate with the Father, yes? And our best friend, and he is by our side. So God is not like this unrighteous judge in any way, shape, or form. God is compassionate, he's wise, and he's far more concerned about every case, and he doesn't need us to grab him for his attention. He already knows about every detail. So the contrast here is, if this poor widow got what she deserved from a selfish judge, how much more will God's children receive what is right from a loving Heavenly Father? If she can get what she got from him, being an unrighteous judge, how much more would we be able to get from a loving God? Is the point clear? Can we begin our message this morning? So this widow came to the court of law, but God's children, we come to something called the throne room of grace. We approach God into the throne room of grace. She pleads out of her poverty, but we have God's riches available to meet our every need. She had nothing, but we have everything afforded to us as children of the King. This judge is cold and he's distant, but God is tender-hearted. He's a loving father. No matter how important a man may be, listen, his child approaches him differently. No matter how important a person is, that child approaches him differently. She was alone, but the Bible says that we are never alone. She didn't have a lawyer, but we have an advocate. She was in the court of law, but we come to the throne room of grace. So the disciples are not to be like this poor widow. We are not to be like her in any way, shape, or form, having to beg and to plead during times of crisis. Can I show you this next slide here, please? This is her begging. This is the poor widow begging for a little bit of attention because she is in dire straits of something. She has a desperate need and she is begging. Sometimes I get to a place in my life where I am begging. As a child of God, I don't need to do that. Let me show you the next slide. Anyone know who that is? That little boy in the picture is Prince George. His dad is on the left there kneeling. His name is Prince William. Prince William. The man on the right there is our former president, President Obama. They are kneeling, bowing down, if you will, almost, in front of the little boy. Can I ask you why that is? Tell me why that is. Because he is royalty. There is royal blood flowing through his veins. Look at the picture on the left and look at the picture on the right. Oftentimes, I act like the picture on the left, not realizing that there is royal blood flowing through my veins, and because God is my Father, all of heaven knows who I am, all of hell knows who I am, and I have authority, and it's just amazing to me. God is saying, you don't understand. I don't understand. We can't imagine how powerful this is. How favored you are, how loved you are, how respected you are, how known you are. That when you walk into a place, all the demons in hell know your name and they tremble. You walk into your workplace, the demons in hell, they tremble. You walk into your community, the demons in hell, they tremble because they know who you are. You may not know who you are just yet, but they know who you are. All of heaven knows who you are because you're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. We don't have to act like this poor widow. Which brings us to our second point, the reasons why we lose hope. Why is it then that we lose hope? First one is sometimes we stop praying because we've allowed sin into our lives. We lose hope and we give up on praying because we've allowed sin to creep into our hearts and our lives. And I cannot entertain sin and worship God at the same time. Because the reason why I am sinning is because there's an unfulfilled need in my life that I'm trying to fill on my own. It's not just because I'm sinning because I'm a sinner, well, of course. But I'm sinning because there is a specific need that I feel God cannot meet that I have to meet on my own. And so I have to look at other resources. I have to go to other places and say, I'm trying to fill this need on my own. There's a hunger, there's a thirst, there's a need that I have in my life, and I'm going to go try to figure out how to meet that need by myself. That thing now becomes an idol. And that thing now tries to take the place of where God is supposed to be in my life. And because there is that sin in that has crept in my life that I've allowed, that I've entertained in my life, I can no longer have that intimate relationship between me and God. I allowed sin to creep into my life, and giving sin that place means I've elevated it to the place of God. Listen to what Psalm 66:18 says. Were I to cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not listen to me. Or another way to say it is, if I regard sin, if I give sin her place, if I give sin its place in my life, God will not listen to me anymore. Imagine a man walking into his home and his wife is ready to greet him at the door. And right behind him enters his girlfriend. What kind of greeting will that be? And he says, honey, is dinner ready? And she looks at him and she looks at her and she's like, are you serious right now? We come to God with sin in our lives just like that. And we're like, what's the problem? I'm messing around. I'm having sex outside of marriage. What's the problem? I'm messing around taking drugs and taking alcohol. What's the problem? I'm on the internet looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. What's the problem? And God is looking at you and me going, are you serious? Are you serious right now? Like, am I your Lord or what's going on? You need to know. I can't have half of you. I can't have most of you. I either have all of you or I have none of you. Sin creeps in and I cater to it and I hold on to it. And I want it there. And so that creates a problem. It makes us cold and indifferent to prayer. And the enemy uses this to bring condemnation and drive us away from God. That's not my goal and mission this morning, not to drive you away from the Lord. My goal is to bring you back to the Lord. If you feel condemned and running from God, you're listening to the voice of the enemy. Because God's voice is a voice of conviction, not condemnation. Condemnation drives you away. Conviction brings you close. And he's saying, listen, this thing is going to hurt you. This thing is bad for you. This thing is out to kill you and to destroy you. I want to give you life. I want to give you peace and I want to give you healing. And that itch that you're trying to scratch on your own, only I have the answer. You can only be full and satisfied in my presence. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to look for solutions on your own. The solution is simply repentance. Simply repentance. Asking God to renew a right spirit and a proper attitude, because we can't do this without Him. We can't live without Him. That's if there's sin. So if there's sin this morning, you need to simply repent. But let me take it a step further, because we can actually lose heart when we're in a dry place, when there's spiritual dryness in our lives. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. Those times when you want to pray, but you feel like God's not listening. What's that? The desire is there, but there's a real struggle. I want to, but I am unable to. This is actually a blessing and a gift from God. I don't see that as a blessing and a gift from God. I see that as a hard thing. I see that as punishment. I see that as distance. I see that as coldness. This is a gift from the Lord. Listen to me, church. It's a gift from God so that we don't rely on our emotions or anything else to stimulate us into the presence of God, where my goal is God Himself. My goal is not the goosebumps. My goal is God. My goal isn't the experience. My goal is God. My goal isn't to feel good about myself. My goal is God Himself. And so He says, let me remove some of the emotions out of the way so that when you come to pray, you have nothing to rely on. Lift your hands all you want to. Put on all the worship music that you want to. You're not going to feel a thing. And I'm designing this on purpose. Some authors have written about this and they've called it the dark night of the soul. Bad. Wrong. Not biblical. It's not a dark night of anything. It's an opportunity and a training for us to learn and to grow and to go from infancy into maturity, to go from being babies all of our lives into young men and young women in the Lord who can move on and do great things for the Lord. It's designed to mature us as believers. Listen, we confess every sin and we know that there is still a battle. God is teaching us something. So at times I begin to doubt. can't feel the presence of God. I'm praying. Now I'm even fasting. Stop eating for a while. Still can't feel the presence of God. I've confessed every sin that I know and every sin I don't know. And I'm saying, God, help me. God, please. God, please. God, please. Nothing. No answer. Nothing. What's going on? An opportunity from the hand of the Lord himself. He's saying, I want to mature you into something greater. Because listen, an infant is always going to need to see and to hear his mother's voice and to see her face. Yes? Yeah. An infant always wants to see mommy's face and always wants to hear her voice and always wants to be touched by mommy. And it's cute. But after a while, as the baby begins to grow, what happens? Mommy wants to step away for a minute and begin to allow the child to develop naturally and normally and begin to rely on themselves just a little bit more. Because if I do this for you all the time, you're never going to do anything for yourself. I want you to start using some of your muscles. I want you to try and stand up. I want you to try and take that first step. I want you to try to walk towards me. Because I want you to develop. I'm not doing this because I don't love you. I'm doing this specifically because I love you. And I want to develop you. And I want to teach you and show you this is normal. I want to grow the muscles that are on the inside of you, not to be self-sufficient, but I want a real relationship with you where you no longer are coming to God simply asking for things. As a Christian, as a baby Christian, I come to God, okay, Lord, here's my list. Are you ready? Are you ready, Lord? Here's my list. Okay, bless me. All right, and protect me and provide for me. And help me in work or help me in school and do this and do this and do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye. See ya. Okay, Lord, this deal, this business deal, I need you to really come through for me, Lord. Please. Amen. And that's the extent of our relationship with God. That's the extent of our prayers. That's infant kind of prayer. That's the baby crying for a little touch or a little milk. And as soon as he gets the touch or he gets the milk, he's good. But what happens in a normal, growing, healthy relationship? The infant begins to grow and develop and take walks and start talking and start developing vocabulary and learning how to interact in ideas and exchange thoughts and exchange emotions and learns to begin to give back. Oh, the glorious day. When the children are finally off to school, and it's Mother's Day or Father's Day, and they put their little cards together, and they begin to make out Happy Mother's Day or Happy Father's Day, a little card, and they bring it to you, and you can hardly read it because it's barely English, but you're happy with it. Why? Because the child is developing. They've taken those steps. God wants to develop us. And so sometimes we'll go through those periods of dryness and times, and God is saying, I want you to develop your spiritual vocabulary. I want you to seek me for me, not seek me for the things. I want to grow you and to develop you. Are you learning anything? So what should our attitude towards prayer be then? Our attitude towards prayer. Number one. Prayer should never be seen as an obligation. Prayer should never be seen as an obligation. It's not something that we do to earn points with God. How many believers go around life thinking, I need to pray? And in the back of their minds, they're thinking, because I need to please God. I want to earn something with the Lord. And when they spend a little bit of time praying, they get up feeling, ha ha, I did good today. I read me a chapter. I read two chapters. Prayed for 15 minutes. Feeling good. Listen, it's not an obligation. We don't get brownie points. We're not doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for us because we want to know him. It doesn't change anything as far as God's concerned. It helps us. It's a privilege to commune with God. And listen, any healthy relationship involves communication. Any healthy relationship involves communication. Tell me what kind of husband and wife, tell me what kind of relationship they have. If he comes home, he doesn't say a word to her other than, where's dinner? Are the kids clean? Did they get their homework done? Good night. I want to eat this. I want to eat this. I want to eat this.
practice.
A lot of our relationship with God is like that. God, is everything okay? Like, is everything good? All right, I'll come to you when there's a problem. Like, I'm only going to address you when there's an issue, but I'm not going to have this ongoing dialogue with you. Listen, a healthy relationship is when we can sit down after dinner, have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee together, and begin to exchange ideas and thoughts. And go, tell me about your day. What's happening? What's going on in your heart? Share with me what's happening with you. And we exchange and we go back and forth. That's what prayer should be like. It's when I've asked God for things and petitioned him for things, then I sit down and I listen. I say, now you speak to me. Let's exchange thoughts back and forth, you and me. So number one, it's not an obligation. Secondly, God is to be first in everything. God is to be first in everything. Our number one resource. And it seems like this judge was the first and only resource, this option for this widow. It's a valuable lesson for us. Because sometimes we think we have alternative options. What do you mean? Sometimes I think my work or my business is my source of security. It's quiet in this church, but I'm going to keep preaching anyway. Sometimes I think my work and my business is my source of security. Do you know it's not? God is your source. Friends. Sometimes we think we can go to our friends to get acceptance and fellowship. And thank God for work and thank God for friends. But this is not the source of friendship or security or acceptance. Our first source, our first resource is God himself. Yes? He blesses us richly with all these other things to enjoy, but that's not the first place that I go. If it's the first place you go, something is wrong. Something is desperately and terribly wrong. Something happens in my life, I call a friend. Something happens in my life, I'm texting my friends, or I'm putting it on Snapchat or Twitter or Facebook or whatever the case is. Wrong. Our first source has to be the Lord himself. We have to go to the Lord. We have to go to God himself, or even ministry. Some of us go to ministry first to get a sense of service. I preach today. I preach today. I shared the gospel today. I passed out some tracts today. Yeah, but did you spend time with God today? Have we spent time with the Lord today? Sometimes I can get so busy in the work of God, I forget God. That's terrible. It's a dangerous thing. So seeking God must come first. And then nextly, our attitude should be one of confidence. Our attitude should be one of confidence. What do you mean? Sometimes as children, we act like the worshipers of Baal. What's that? If you recall the story of Elijah, Elijah was challenging the worshipers of Baal, the false prophets. He's saying, you call down fire from heaven, and I'm going to call fire down from heaven. And the God who answers is the Lord. What were the false prophets doing? Calling onto their God from morning until evening, and they were jumping on the altar and chanting and cutting themselves, hoping to get a response. How did Elijah pray? O Lord God of heaven, let it be known that you are God and I am your servant. Send fire from heaven. And the fire fell. So ones are jumping up and down, screaming and shouting and cutting themselves. And one prays a one-sentence prayer, and fire falls from heaven. Sometimes we as Christians act like those worshipers of Baal. I need to do all kinds of craziness to get God's attention. I don't know if I'm stepping on toes or what the deal is. We could be confident in approaching God. We can be confident that he hears our prayers. And listen, we can be confident in a public setting because we've been open and honest in a private setting. When he prayed publicly, yes? That's because he had a prayer life that was very, very private. And people that pray these long, elaborate prayers in public but don't have a personal prayer life scare me. I need to have a long, long, long private prayer life. Amen. And a very, very, very brief public prayer life. I'm not against the length. I'm not putting you to a stopwatch. That's not my point this morning. My point is this. One springs from the other. My personal devotion, it becomes my springboard, becomes the place of my public one. So what do we do then? What do we do then? Our final point is yield. Yielding to God. Yielding to God. Listen, our first point is God hears our prayers and takes them seriously. God hears our prayers and takes them seriously. Listen to 1 John 5 and 14. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to the will of God, He hears us. Back to Psalm 66, verse 17 through 20. He says, I cried to Him with my mouth. A high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Remember that? But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. I've prayed to the Lord. He's heard my prayer. He's honored my prayer. He desires to answer that prayer. When you pray, when I pray, when we pray, God hears us. We need to have the confidence that He hears us. And you're saying, but I don't see the answer to my prayer. Be patient. Be patient. It's happening. Which brings us to our second point. Yield to God, because He will make things right. He will make things right. Every injustice will be repaid. Nothing goes unnoticed with God. Some are going to be repaid here on earth with people. Some are going to be repaid in eternity. But it's going to be repaid. Just as David waited for God to bring justice. David was being chased by an evil man named Saul. And he could have killed him a number of times. At least twice in the Bible. And his friends said to him, God put him into your hand, kill him. He says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I will wait for God to bring about justice. And God brought about justice. But anyone know how many years it took? About 15 or 16 years. Some of us are impatient after 15 minutes. I want the answer in 15 seconds. I'm going to pray. Not on my timeline, it's on His timeline. And those times when I don't understand, I'm simply to yield to God. Why is that? Because finally, God is working behind the scenes. God is working behind the scenes. Even when He answers, sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no, sometimes He says wait. Right? But any of these answers are good. And if there's a delay, it's for our good. Because all things are working together for our good. Yes? God is working all things together for good. He's working behind the scenes, working other people's lives. He's working on other situations. He's working in my own character, and He's preparing me for the answer. Sometimes I'm not ready for the answer. And when things get delayed, God is working things out. It helps me know Him on a deeper level, because sometimes God waits to teach us how to communicate with Him. He longs to hear our voice, because God desires fellowship with us. In terms of prayer, God desires fellowship with us. Because a disciple needs to learn the art of praying. Enjoying the presence of God and continuing in prayer helps me, because I grow stronger in my faith. And the indication that I'm praying means I have faith. The fact that I have stopped praying means there's something wrong in the element of my faith in God. Because trusting Him means communicating with Him. The moment I stop trusting Him, I stop communicating to Him. Isn't that true? Amen. You ever have a client that stopped paying you? Do you still talk to him? Done. When they stop returning your calls and your texts and your voicemails and your emails, they're not responding to you anymore, you're done. But our communication with God is an ongoing dialogue. It's an indication that I believe that He's there. If I thought He no longer desired to answer me, I'm going to stop talking to Him. Or if I've been let down, God, I've been praying for this for such a long time, and You haven't answered me. Or God, I've been going through this dry season for so long. How long do I have to continue before You answer me? And if I choose to stop praying, it's an indication I no longer have faith in Him. And something is wrong with my faith. And some see that as a negative. It's a positive. Because God is showing you and me truth of where our hearts really are, so that I'm not deceived. He already knows, but he wants me to know. If you're praying, you have faith. If you don't pray, you don't have faith. I know it's too hard on a Sunday morning, but we need to hear it. And we need to continue in prayer. I don't feel anything. Continue in prayer. God hasn't answered me. Continue in prayer. Because you don't understand. I don't understand. We don't grasp what God is doing behind the scenes. I prayed. We were in Oregon for years, and I prayed. God, fix the business or take me home. I was 24, 25 years old. Fix the business or take me home. I left LA, I left my family, I left my church, I left my friends, I left everything to pursue what you opened a door for me there, and now the business is failing, the church wasn't really helping, no friends, no money, no nothing, and life is just tough, and a baby to take care of, and God, explain to me what's going on, and there's a deafening silence. Not a word, not a response. But can I share this with you? God is always gracious. Because with every temptation, he makes a way of escape. He would send to me a random man who would come to the station late in the evening. I'd be working the late shift. Who would just approach and come and say, hey, how's it going? I say, terrible. He would remind me of God's love. Say, God is with you. God is with you. Like, what do you do? He said, I'm a Christian counselor. I didn't have money to buy milk for my baby, and God sends me a Christian counselor. He's saying, I want to remind you that God loves you, and he's taking care of you. He's got your back. Don't give up. Don't give up. This is God's word for somebody here this morning. Don't give up. Continue. Press forward. Press through, because God has your back. He sees what is going on. He knows what is going on. And when the pressure gets too much, he knows how to give a way of release. He knows how to give you a way of escape. He knows how to help you out. He knows how to give you a word in season so that you don't give up and lose hope and say, I guess you are listening. I don't really like the way you're answering me, but I guess you are listening. I don't really like the results right now, but I guess you are listening. I would do things a little bit differently, but you know what? I'm going to choose to trust in your wisdom, because your wisdom is much better than my wisdom. Your knowledge is much stronger than my knowledge. Your perspective is much better and bigger than my perspective. I'm going to choose to trust in you, because you're working behind the scenes, and what you are doing is you're teaching me to get up and to begin crawling and to begin taking my first baby steps and to begin to say, Baba, Mama, Dada, and take those steps and begin to communicate and articulate with you, because at a certain time you're going to want me to run. And you're changing me into the image of someone. Usually they say when there's a little girl, she looks like her mom. A little boy, he looks like his dad. He's changing us into the image of Jesus himself. He is birthing this image in our hearts, in our lives. And he's saying, just be patient. Don't give up. And don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on what God has deposited on the inside of you, because God is able. He who began a good work in you, help me somebody, is able and faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is better than you're responding, church. I don't know. God is faithful. God hears you when you pray. God understands the anguish of your soul. He knows the pain that you're experiencing and the chaos and confusion that is going through in your mind and your heart. And he's saying, you need to learn to trust me. You need to learn to give it to me and submit it to me. And don't give me your plan. Trust my plan. Tell me what you want. I want to hear what you want, but trust my plan for you. Because the way you would do it and the way that I would do it is completely different. Joseph said to the prisoner, he said, go tell Pharaoh I was brought here wrongly. I am looking to get out of this prison. All I want is to get out of this prison. It's all I want. God said, be patient. Be patient. And the man gets out and forgets him for 2 more years. And he's going, I'm faithful. I'm loyal. I didn't sin when they asked me to sin. I'm doing everything the way that I know how to do. Why is this going this way? Why are things working out this way? And God is saying, I'm working things out behind the scenes because I don't want to just take you out of the prison. I'm going to make you the Lord of the prison. Come on, somebody. I'm going to make you head. I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. I'm going to cause you to rise above. And those that were at one point over you, you will now be over them. I'm giving you authority. And I'm teaching you humility. And I'm teaching you faith. And I'm teaching you how to walk humbly and softly before your God. And I'm giving you a tenderness. I'm giving you a tenderness here because now you will feel the pain of other people when they go through their pain and be able to sympathize with them and not condemn them when you're in the place of power. When you get to the place of power, it's not so that you can lord it over people and become their master. You are my slaves. No. It's that you can be their servant.
Amen.
Because you felt their pain and you know what they're going through. You've walked in their shoes. You know what injustice looks like. You know what unanswered prayer looks like. You know what pain looks like. And so when they go through it, you will have that same compassion and be able to help them as a good, good father. Do we not have a good God?
Yeah.
I want you to pray and not lose heart. I don't want you to stop praying. I want you to continue in prayer. Somebody says, I don't know how to pray. Go back to chapter 11. Go back and listen to chapter 11. It breaks down how to pray. That's not what we're talking about today. I'm encouraging you that we need to pray.
Amen.
Close your eyes with me, please, if you will. We need to consider our condition this morning. Do we approach God only during hard times, or is He our Father? Are we the woman on the left side of the picture who's simply begging and screaming for help? Or are we like on the picture on the right? We know who our Father is. And we're confident. We are secure. Have you given up on prayer because of your sin? Or because God hasn't been answering your prayers, you feel dry on the inside? If it's sin, you need to repent of that sin today. Walk away from it. You have the option. You have the power. God's given you the ability to choose. He says, today I've set before you life and death. Choose life. And if you're going through a season of dryness, we all go through it. All of us go through it. But God is there. Is your attitude towards prayer one of obligation, or do you put God first in everything? Is your attitude one of confidence towards God? Let's learn to yield to God because He hears our prayer. He'll make things right. He's working things out behind the scenes. Let's commit to be people of faith and people of prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you because you are good. Thank you because you encourage us that we need to pray always and not faint. This journey is impossible without prayer. This journey with God is impossible without learning to pray and continuing in prayer. Not because we have to, but because we get to. He's our Father. He wants to communicate truth to us every day. Every day He wants to share something. Just as every day His mercies are renewed, every day He wants to speak a word of truth, a word of life, a word of encouragement, a word of direction, a word of correction. Every day He wants to communicate to us. Like a good husband to his wife, He wants to speak tenderness, kindness, compassion. Like a good father, He wants to provide, give you provision, give you protection. Most of all, He wants us to learn to trust Him. and to continue to seek him, not because of what he gives, but because of who he is. He is good. There's no darkness in him whatsoever. There's no variation in God. He doesn't change. He's the same. He doesn't change. He's good. He's always good. He's always been good. He'll always be good. There's no darkness. There's no sin. There's no deviousness. He's not like this wicked judge. He's the exact opposite of this judge. Our God is a giving God, a compassionate God, a merciful God. He understands. He knows. The Bible says he knows our thoughts afar off. Before we even think the thought, he knows it altogether. Before we speak a word, before it's on our tongue, he knows what we're going to say. And he knows the sins that are keeping us from him. And today he's encouraging, pleading. He's pleading with you. Lay it down. Like a mother would say to her child, put down the knife. Put down those matches. God is saying to you and to me, put that down. Whatever you've been trying to satisfy your life with instead of God, he's saying, put it down. It's going to kill you. Put it down. Put it down. You're trying to fill the void with other things. God is saying, put it down. Put it down. It's not going to satisfy you. It's only going to hurt you. It's only going to draw you further and further away. And the further you get, the easier it is to stay away from God. And some of us still think we're Christians. God help us. God have mercy on us. May God birth a passion and a hunger and a thirst for God and his presence. See, people consumed by God, with fire blazing in our bellies, our minds consumed with a love for God and the Word of God and the presence of God, fellowshipping with the people of God. Send your fire, Lord. Send your fire. Send the fire of the Holy Spirit upon us as a church. Send the fire of your Spirit upon us as a community. On this region, Lord God, send the fire. Send the passion to remove the complacency, to remove, Lord God, those that are just laying around waiting for something to happen. Instead, to respond to you as you speak. To respond and say, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't want to be complacent anymore. I don't want to sit idle anymore. I don't want to be a person who doesn't pray anymore. I want to seek your face. I want to seek your face. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to love you, and I want to be loved by you, and I want to love others the way that you love. I want to experience the God kind of life in my life. Is anyone there with me this morning? I want to experience, we want to experience, we need to experience the God kind of life in our lives, because simply coming to church and hearing a sermon and going home, what have we really done? If God isn't consuming your thoughts and your mind and your heart and your life is changing from glory to glory and more holiness, and a desire for holiness is being birthed in your life, then what have we done? What are we doing? If your life is the same, what are we doing? God came to change us. He came to transform us into his image. And he says to you and to me, simply follow me. Drop your nets and follow me. Drop what you're doing and follow me. Follow the Lord. Follow Jesus. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has the words of eternal life. Speaking to Martha and Mary, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. It's me. Everything you need, my friend, this morning is found in the Lord. Not found in religion, not found in a particular church. It's found in the Lord himself. It's found in an intimate relationship with Jesus. And he desires intimacy with you today. Just as a fiancé who's proposing to his new proposed bride, he wants to spend time with her. He wants to spend time with her. And she's distracted. She's distracted. The church is distracted. The church is distracted. She's looking at other things. She's looking at other options. She's looking at other options in front of her. Every passerby, her eyes wandering. Her heart is wandering, and he's proposing. He's on his knees proposing. He's saying, pay attention here. Pay attention here. I love you. I love you with a pure love. I love you with a pure love. A love that doesn't want anything from you. I just want you. I just want your heart. I just want your heart. How many are willing to surrender that heart today and say, Lord, I want to give that to you. I want to offer my heart to you. I want to offer my heart totally and completely to you. Totally and completely to you and no one but you. And I want to learn to be faithful to you and only to you. For my eyes to stop wandering back and forth and my heart to stop wandering back and forth and to stay focused on you. And to experience what the psalmist says, those who look to you were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. Lord Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Come and do a work among us. Come and do a work in us. Teach us to pray. Teach us to continue to pray and to seek your face. God, we thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.